Let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we praise and adore you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great mercy. We pray this night that we may encounter your love ever deeper, that we may know the depths of that love. I pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit, with your grace, which transforms all hearts. Enter into us, renew us, help us to know you, to trust in you in all things, Lord. Help us to know you as our good and loving Father, that you take care of everything, Lord. Help us to be free in your love, confident as children, as we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. A scripture to you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and so the one who fears is not yet perfect in love. There is no fear in love. I think that's the kind of love that we all desire, to have this love that goes beyond fear, and that sounds so beautiful. But I remember reading this when I was younger and thinking, I am not yet perfected in love because I have many fears. And so I was kind of like, oh, Lord, got a long way to go. But I was really struck by, it says, perfect love drives out fear. And I'm like, Lord, my love isn't perfect. But yours is. And it's your love that will drive out all my fears. And so I was just taking great consolation in that. And I was also thinking of, I like how it says drives out or casts out fear. It's this action of just expelling that fear. Because there's this sense of like, all of us are not yet perfect in love. And so we all experience fear. Like, you may try and deny it as much as you can or run from it, but the fear is there. And in fact, one time, a really holy priest told me, he's like, fear is always going to be present. And he was like, and it should, because you're doing something fearful. He's like, the problem is, if you're not experiencing fear, you're probably not doing what you should as a Catholic. You're not really striving to live fully for the Lord. And so he's like, if you're doing this, there's going to be fears there, but that's okay. See, there's this sense of fear gives me this opportunity. It's like this great paradox. We sort of think, oh, but I should have this perfect love and there should be no fear there. But fear brings me to this realization of my own inadequacy in the face of some obstacle that seems so tremendous to me, and I'm like, I can't do that. And maybe I can't. But fear gives me this opportunity of whether I'm going to believe the lie that fear is presenting me or whether I'm going to see the full truth. Because fear says, I can't do this. You're too little. You're too weak. No, not you. Or this problem will always be here. And I just see myself in this. But God wants us to trust in him, that he has the strength to conquer all of those fears, to help us in every one of our problems, to overcome every obstacle. And so fear, kind of like the cross, is always an opportunity. Am I going to run away because I can't do this? I see my own weakness? Or am I going to turn to the Lord and trust in him, he who is my strength, who can overcome all things and cast out all fear? And so there's always this temptation, like I said, to believe a lie. To believe that, you know, when I have a fear, it's always sort of about like a situation or something about myself or something about another person. I think like this problem's always going to be here. Or, you know, am I really going to be happy with what the Lord asked me to do? And sometimes we feel guilty that I have this fear of like, okay, I want to live for the Lord, but at the same time, it's scary. Like, am I really, really going to be happy? Can I surrender all? Or do I sort of have to put, we hold on to things. We hold on to like, Lord, I'll give you everything, but this is mine. It's like, no. And that's exactly what he likes to poke at. Have you noticed? It's like when we're like, okay, no, anything but, and he's like, no, I want that. I want that. And we're like, no, Lord, no. So we have these fears in these situations, like, okay, am I going to be happy? Or I have these fears of, like, am I enough? Like, can I do this? Am I lovable? I see all the insufficiencies in myself, and we try and put up these masks, and we hide. And we're like, oh, like, I don't want people to see this mess inside, so I put up this, like, nice front. But we have this fear of, like, okay, am I enough? And like I said, am I lovable kind of goes to my fear of other people. Of like, okay, well, do they love me? Are they going to accept me? I have this fear of rejection or being hurt by other people. But God challenges us to see the truth in him, to see the truth that his grace overcomes all of these obstacles that I'm facing, that his grace is enough, that he is a God who knows my heart through and through and loves me. He knows every one of my desires, and he will make me completely happy if I trust in him. He loves me no matter what, despite all of those flaws, all of my faults, all of my sins. Is a love that goes beyond that. And so because of that, I don't need to fear anyone. Because no one can really hurt me. I'm not defined by anything that anyone thinks or says. I'm defined by the love of my Father for me, that I am his precious daughter, that we are his precious children, and that he will always love us. And you know what? I think that's kind of our root of every sin, that we forget this. We forget who God is and who we are in relation to him. Like, think back in the garden, Adam and Eve, very first sin. What does Satan do to tempt them? And he starts questioning, he's like, did God really say that? Trying to get doubt in the mind of like, okay, well, I don't know about this. And he's like, no, God knows full well that if you eat this, that your eyes will be opened and you will become just like him, like a God who knows what is good and evil. And you know what he's saying? God is a liar. You can't trust him. You know what? He's holding out on you. He's not sharing this with you. He knows what will happen if you eat that, and he doesn't want that. And so you got to take that. You got to take that for yourself. And you know the great irony of it all? Is that God made us to be like him. But Adam and Eve feared, and they didn't trust God. And so they decided to try and be like God apart from God. They're like, well, he's holding out on me. Like, so he's not going to give me this, so I got to reach out and take it for myself. Every sin comes when we're too afraid to wait and receive the gift. And we decide, I got to take this for myself. You know, every sin is when I try and fulfill a desire apart from God. Because I'm like, oh, well, I'm not going to get this, so I need to reach out for it. And those desires are a good thing, but we have to trust that God will fulfill them in his way, in his time. You know, C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce has this quote where he says, every man knocking on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. And that's what's happening in our sins. It's like we have these desires, but we're afraid that they're not going to be fulfilled. And so we're looking for them in all these other places. And we're not confident that God is our Father, that he's going to take care of these things. And so we have these grand ideas of what we need. We have our plans, you know. I think, like, the quickest way to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Mm-hmm. Done that a lot in my life. I had these grand ideas, like, this is what I'm going to do. And I think I know so much. But, you know, so often
We're like children. They're like, I want this thing that's like new. I saw it on television. And you like save money forever, or you wait for Christmas and you're like so excited for this thing. And you open it up and you get it. And then you're kind of like, oh, wasn't quite what I expected. And you forget about it like right away. And God's like, yeah, that's what you do in life. Like you think you have these grand ideas. You know, when I was younger, I didn't really know what I wanted to do. But sort of my plan was like, okay, I'm going to be rich. Whatever I do, I'm going to be rich. I know, funny sense of humor, right? Yeah. Yeah. So, but I always loved my faith. I had a great example in my family. And really, at a young age, I felt called to religious life. It was really when I was 16, in an experience of prayer, I felt God calling me in my heart. And at first, I didn't really believe it. But then there was this overwhelming peace and joy. I was just like, I just know. And I told people, it's like being in love. Like when you know that you're meant to marry someone, like you just know in the depths of your heart. And so I just knew. And yes, at times I would kind of struggle and question of like, okay, was this really what God wanted? But I think every time that I went through that, it just confirmed it all the more. And so when I was in college, I was just like, God, I know you were calling me to religious life, but I just want to know where. Like, because I'd be so frustrated. I'm like, come on, Lord, come on. Like, we know this is the plan, but where? And I was like, oh, but if only I'd knew where, it'd be so much easier. Most naive words ever. Little did I know. And yet, God knows so well, and his timing is so perfect. And so, I actually met my community in North Dakota. I know. Who goes to North Dakota? That was sort of what I was thinking. I was in college, and I visited some communities, and I had done some mission work, and so I wanted to go on mission trips. Well, I had done other things my first two spring breaks. I was at Steubenville, and they do a bunch of mission trips. And so I decided, okay, well, I want to go to the Bronx mission trip because I want to visit the CFR sisters because they're like really cool and radical, and the Missionaries of Charity because they're really amazing too. And then I was like, okay, Bronx, and then Belize because I was like, oh, it's a catechetical mission trip and it's a foreign country. It sounds all romantic and stuff. I was like, that sounds cool. So I was like, yeah, I'm a catechetics major, so I'll go on these two. And I had it all planned out. And so junior year comes along, I got two spring breaks to go, so Bronx was canceled that year, so I was like, okay, God, we're going to Belize this year, because Bronx is canceled, so, you know, that's the way it's going to go, because next year I'll have to go to the Bronx. So I go to the mission meeting, and you know when you sort of, like, something's just not settling right inside. I was at this meeting, and I was like, oh, I just didn't feel right. But I was like, no, Lord, we got to stick with the plan, because, you know, I won't be able to go on the other trip next year then. So I was like, okay. So I apply for this trip, and the whole time it was just sort of like shoving the square peg in the round hole, and afterwards, surprise, I got denied. And I was like so upset. Well, I had a friend at the time, Joy, who is now Sister Joy in my community, and she had gone to North Dakota and done a summer internship. She couldn't find anywhere else because she waited until the last minute. So she went to North Dakota. So she's raving about this experience. I'm like, that's nice for her. And she told them about this, and she's like, you should start a mission trip there. So they're like, that's great. How about you lead it? She had no clue what she was doing. So she had been coming up to me being like, hey, do you want to go to North Dakota? I'm like, heck no. So all this time she had been asking me, I'm like, no, I'm going to Belize. Then I get rejected. I'm having lunch with her, and I told her, and her face just kind of lights up. She's like, you want to go to North Dakota? I'm like, fine. It's probably the only trip that's still opened. I wonder why. You know, after that trip, I got back and I shared with my friend who went to Florida, I think it was, about how we had a snow day and we went sledding, and she was like, we were on the beach every day. So I sign up for this trip, and I'm going to these mission meetings sort of begrudgingly because I'm like, my Sunday afternoon, I don't want to be at these things. I sort of teased my friend. I was like, the only reason we have these is so that you could sit at the head of a table and pass out things with your colored pens. And so I was just sort of like not into it for the longest time. And even the day before we left, we're in adoration, and I'm praying. And I'm like, Lord, this isn't your will. This is just my will, because I wanted to go on a mission trip, but I was like, well, I can't back out now. It's like the day before, you know, who drops out? So I was like, I guess I just gotta go. And so I go on the trip, and by like first, second day, I'm like, this is amazing. Like, I was just so blown away by the SALT community and the witness of the priests and the sisters. And there were volunteers that were serving there. So they'd have a men's house and a women's house. And they were teachers and youth ministers. And they would give a year, 2 years, 3 years of their life serving in this way. And I was just blown away by this mission and the people on the reservation. And so by the end of the week, I was just like, sign me up for summer camp. I'm coming back. And so I went back to this summer camp. And then after that year, my senior year, I was just like, I just want to be back in North Dakota. And so I called the priest up, and I was like, can I come back and volunteer? So I went there, and I volunteered for 2 years as a youth minister, because I fell in love with the people there. It's kind of amazing how, you know, the places that we would never choose for ourselves seem to be the ones that make us the happiest. That God knows my heart so through and through that I would have never, never been like, yeah, I'm going to go there. But the Lord knows. And sometimes he has to dupe us. But praise God, he does, you know. And so I went out there, and I'm volunteering, and I love it. It's challenging. And the Lord is working on my heart in tremendous ways that are hard. But it's beautiful. And I love it. And it was hard for me because I didn't realize my vocation there right away. I saw the community and I was sort of like, you know, they're nice, but I think I live so close to them. I saw a lot of the flaws. You know, I suppose it's like dating someone. Actually, a priest told me one time, he was like, you're never going to find a perfect community. He's like, and if you do, once you enter it, it will no longer be perfect. So I was like, okay. So gradually I came to realize, like, this is the way the Lord is leading me. And so I talked to my spiritual director, and he was like confirming it. He's like, yeah, I think this is what you're called to do, and you should call up Sister Emmanuel about starting Aspirancy in August. Okay, well, at this point, my heart was still just really drawn to just being with the kids there, and I had just seen, normally they have the formation that would go through the year, but I had just seen one of the women do this really quick summer aspirancy and then go off to the next stage. And so I was thinking, I was like, okay, I don't know if I can do that. Like, that's just really quick. Like, I'm gonna get on my home visit, and then I'm gonna like do this formation, and then I'm gonna be gone. And I don't know if I'm ready to leave yet. I felt a lot of like fear in my heart and anxiousness over this. And I was praying to the Lord about this, and I was like, Lord, you know how much I love it here, and you know, like, I just don't feel ready to leave yet. But the more that I was praying about it, I was like, you know what? If God let me stay, but it wasn't his will, I knew I wouldn't be happy. And so I was like, okay, God, you are my ultimate desire. Even more than being here, even more than any other desire of my heart, you are my ultimate desire. And I trust that you know my heart. And I'm going to trust you with my desires, and I'm going to surrender them over to you, because you are all I want. And so then I called Sister Emmanuel, and I'm having this conversation with her, and she's explaining what's going to go on with formation. She's like, yeah, you'll come in August, and then it'll finish in December, and you'll have a break, but then there'll be another group in the spring, but you can still stay here while they're there. And I'm sort of like having a party inside, but she doesn't really know it. That I'm just like, whoa, Lord, you let me stay here. Like, how generous you are. And I was just like, praise you, Jesus. Thank you that you know my desires. And when we surrender those desires, like, how much he gives back in return. And in fact, later on, in around the time that my group was finishing, they're like, there's not enough. She's like, there's going to be too many women in the house, so we're going to send some of you guys away, and you're going to be one of them. And I was like, okay, Lord, you gave me this time. That's fine. And about a week later, she's like, just kidding, you're actually going to stay here. Someone else is going. So I was like, okay. After that, I was like, Lord, anywhere you say, I trust you. Because like I said, all of the places I never would have chose for myself, all the things I never would have chosen for myself have made me the happiest. You know my heart better than I know myself. I think that I know what I want, but no, you know me better. So actually, in fact, when I went through formation, later on, when we're getting ready to make vows, they're always like, "So, where do you want to go for your assignment?" And I was like, "Wherever God wants me." Like a lot of people would be like, "Oh, this one sounds cooler. This one." I was like, "No, I really have no desire, because I know that what I would choose for myself wouldn't make me as happy as what God chose for me." And so I was just like, "Okay, whatever, anything." So I'm sitting there waiting to hear what my assignment's going to be after our mass, and they say Seattle, Washington. And that one, actually, I didn't know much about it. I visited some of our missions. I'd never been there. I didn't really actually expect to go there, because I was like, "Oh, well, they have a school, and I'm not a teacher, so they probably wouldn't send me there." And so it just kind of wasn't in my mindset. That, and being from the Midwest, maybe you understand me, but I think of, like, West Coast, and I'm sort of like crazy liberal tree hugger hippie people. And I got out there, and actually one of my friends, eventually I sort of admitted that that's what I thought about them, and she's like, "Yeah, pretty much." It's fitting. Yeah. But once again, like, I was like, "Okay, Lord, here we go." That was my reaction. And I fell in love with it. I fell in love with the people that I encountered out there, because I was able to open my heart up to say, "Whatever you want, Lord, I trust in you, because you know better than I do." And so it's this ongoing lesson. All of the times where I'm sort of like, "Lord, I want this. Okay, you know better. I'm going to trust you." And that you know those desires, and that you're going to fulfill them all. I think that's a fear that a lot of people have in religious life. And I know when I first went off, I was sort of like, "Oh, well, I'm really gonna miss, like, you know, having a car and going wherever I want. I'm gonna miss, like, swing dancing, and I'm gonna miss, like, staying up late with my friends and all these random things." And I knew in my heart it was silly, but, like, we have these, like, sort of, like, little fears of, like, "Well, Lord, are you gonna fulfill all of my desires?" And it was kind of this profound lesson for me. Like, one of my friends had told me, as she's going off to the cloister, her last words were, "If fear is the only thing keeping you back, you gotta go." And so as I'm sort of there, and I'm sort of like, "Lord, can I do this? And I have all these fears, and, you know, am I gonna be looking back to my life as a volunteer and thinking, 'Oh, I wish I were with them, I'm so sad.'" And I was like, "Nope, I trust in you, and I'm going." And once I went, all of that was gone. That my heart was so content where I was, because I was like, I surrendered it all. And it made me realize also that grace is in the present moment. You know, that's kind of why we fear things, because we think of the future and the unknown, and we think, "Oh, what's out there? Like, what's going to happen? And can I handle that?" You know what? You don't have the grace for it at this moment, because you're not in it at this moment. And so those fears come beforehand, and you're like, "Ah, I can't." But the grace will be there when God asks it of you. And so we have to have that confidence to trust in him, to remember that he is my Father who loves me. And so when I have that knowledge of who he is and who I am in relation to him, I never have to fear anything. I never have to fear anything that comes. I can trust that he is my good and loving Father. I never have to fear anything in myself. Like in religious life, I've seen so many times, I've been asked to do things where I'm like, "That's scary. I don't know if I can do that. I kind of feel inadequate to do that, like little me." You know, like they put you in a habit and people see and they're like, "Oh, holy sister." And you're like, "No, if only they knew." "Oh, you just talk to my family. You just talk to my family." They'll tell you the stories. So yeah, like, I think it's this sense of, like, and we all have that fear inside of, like, am I enough? Can I do this? Or fear of my weakness. That same priest was like, "You know, you fear your weaknesses a lot." And I was like, "I don't like them." And he was like, "It's okay. Like, you don't need to be afraid of your weakness." And there's a sense of, like, that realization of the Lord is so much greater than that. That I have nothing to be afraid of. Because I think so often we see the things in ourselves, and like I said, we want to put up these walls and be like, no, not me. I'm like, I'm supposed to be holy. I'm a sister. I'm a Catholic. I'm supposed to be striving to follow the Lord. If only people knew what I struggled with. If only people knew my faults and my weaknesses and my sins. And it's kind of like we have this tendency to want to, like this pull away in shame. And I think even in religious life, there was a sense in me of like, I would get so upset at myself. And there was this realization of the Lord really coming to me of, you always want to fix yourself before you come to me. And he's like, I want you to come to me just as you are, in all of your weakness, in all of your faults, your brokenness, your sin. Come to me as you are. Let me love you in that. There's a sense of like, I want to like pull back, and there's this rawness of like, no, Lord, not there, not there. And he's like, no, open that to me. Let my love enter in there. Like I said, like we think of like, oh, well, I'm weak. I'm not enough. I can't do that. It's like, no, that's exactly where the Lord wants to come in and love. And in the midst of like, I've failed, is where I come to know the depths of his love, to allow him to enter in and to truly know that mercy, that undeserved mercy of like, okay, Lord, I'm going to let you love me in this. Totally undeserving. I've done nothing good. Because sometimes in our good, and when we're doing good, we sort of think, oh, yes, this is why the Lord loves me. No, it's not. He loves you because he's yours. And his love is what makes you beautiful. His love is what makes you good. And so it's in the midst of like my pain, my weakness, my sin, to allow him to enter into that is when I know the depths of his love. Because I can't know the depths of his love until I know the depths of his mercy. And when I know the depths of his mercy, then I don't fear anything else. And I don't fear anyone else. And I am able to love others truly. Because I know how I am loved by him, with this great and this merciful love. And so I can show mercy to others. And when I know who I am, that I am a beloved child of my Father, I know that no rejection from anyone else affects me. That's not who I am. And I can choose to love even in the face of that pain that others may cause me. Another great lesson in my life is like, I tend to be one of the more sensitive types of like, okay, well, you hurt me. I want to pull away from you. And the Lord's like, no. I think what Father was saying about that girl, what she realized in prayer is such a beautiful thing, of the Lord says, come to me in the pain. Come to me in the pain of your feelings of insufficiency. Come to me in the pain of your feelings of rejection. And let me enter in there. And that's what enables us to love beyond that pain, to look at this person again and again and find Christ in them. You know, that's what respect means, to look again. When I respect someone, I don't just like look at them and say, oh, no, I don't really care for that person, not my type. No, it's to look again, and often again and again, sometimes again, but to peer deeply and to look into the heart and to realize that they're just like me, that they're a wounded individual, that they're a sinner, but they are deeply loved by God, that they too are his child. And this is my brother, my sister. And in Christ, I can love them because I know who God is and who I am. So I pray that this evening that you would open your hearts to allow God to enter in to all the places of fear, all the places where maybe you're struggling with a situation in your life, or maybe you're struggling with something of yourself or in a relationship, but to open your heart to him. Let him enter into that, especially into those places of pain, and let his perfect love cast out all fear.